I've been keeping you all in my prayers. I know many have. In your situation of searching for a pastor and so forth, it's very important and should be a decision blessed of God. And yet, in my experiences, I still consider myself young. I think I am. Haven't had that many experiences. But my father and grandfather, great-grandfather, and my brother served as pastors of churches. I tried to serve three churches and of course, preach in that. And I was, the year before Kathy and I got married, I was ordained as a deacon. And so I served as a deacon for 23 years. And I thought, well, now this, and I was happy with that. This is it. And at that point, I thought, well, I'm too old to be called to preach. That couldn't possibly happen. And so I was proven wrong. I pray that I was. I should sit down if I'm not called. But simply because one's family has ministry in that does not mean that anyone, it's not by blood, it's by the calling of God Almighty himself. And when my dad died in Houston, at a young age, he was about to turn 61, died of a heart attack, and he was our pastor. And it was sudden. We obviously didn't plan on it. He hadn't been ill or anything. And so many people being impatient said, well, we've got to have a pastor. We've got to have one. But to be prayerful and to follow the path that you all have taken, I believe, is of God. God will bless you in that. And yes, a church needs a pastor that would guide you. And yet, in reality, we are simply servants to the church. Pastors come and go. The church in time here lives on. And yet, certainly a church needs a pastor to lead them. And if God blesses that church and the man that's called to pastor to serve that church, then everyone will be blessed. And that's all the prayer should be, is that God send us someone to serve us and to bless us in that. But yet it is an important decision, but not one to be taken lightly. And I commend you all for that. If the Apostle Paul can commend those around him, then I think I can commend you all and how you've handled that as we've seen from the outside. And so we continue to pray for you in that endeavor. I would ask you to continue to pray for me in the preaching portion of the service this morning. As I said last second Sunday, the song service is an integral part of the worship service, and I believe today proved that. There's been many times, we used to have conference on third Saturday nights, and many times not a lot of people came out in Houston. It was a little dangerous at night on Saturday, so light crowds. We would have some of the best singing on those nights, better than the next day when we had a big crowd at church, and you could see God's blessings in that. And I felt that this morning, that God was blessing us in the song service, and to me, I see that he was accepting your and my sacrifice of our lips as praise to him, and that offering was a sweet-smelling savor to him, and I'm thankful for that. And it was, besides being glorifying to him, it was edifying to me, and I pray to you as well. I want to go to begin some thoughts this morning in Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he the power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. That last part of that that whole verse is a sentence there. It was semicolons in there, but that last portion of that is still what I have on my mind. It's, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And in that, I see that wickedness is not going to continue in wickedness and sin, iniquity. It will not deliver those that are given to it. In other words, are being reigned by that, reigning over you. That wickedness will not deliver you from that. That's what I've had on my mind for a while. And as I explained to the folks over at Old School, it went from the sacrifices and the law service and then the sacrifices of Cain and Abel to this specific thought. I strive and I should not try to get over somewhat going down the same path as far as subject matter that I have in the past, and I will find myself throughout the days and weeks striving to get something else onto my mind to preach to God's people, and praying the whole time that God will deliver a message to me to deliver to you, because it's extremely important. And yet in this I found everywhere I would go it would guide me back to these thoughts. And so I discovered some other scriptures in God's words that will back these thoughts up, these truths. And so I ask you to continue to pray that the Lord will deliver a message to all of us. Ministers, as they preach, should receive a message as well. Now, I can't tell you what I said typically after I sit down, so I can't blame you if you can't tell me either, but we do. And in this case, and in this subject matter, many times, and I just speaking from my experiences, when I'm sitting in the congregation, a preacher is preaching on something, and I think, well, how did he know that I was either going through that, that I had done that, committed that, or that I had been blessed by that, and he's preaching on it. Well, he doesn't know, but God does. But typically, when I get up and preach, and I have a specific subject on my mind, I've also needed that, maybe more so than anyone. I need to hear it. And so I pray that I'll receive, and it has been a blessing to me, these thoughts, these scriptures here. So now I would like to go back over to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, and one verse here, and then go out from there. Fourth chapter of Genesis, after the Lord had said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? He had not accepted his sacrifice, so forth. Why is thy countenance fallen? Why art thou wroth? So he was angered. Then in the seventh verse is where I want to go. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Cain was the elder brother, and he was over the younger brother, and doesn't say. But that was a very important thing all back then. Nowadays, I don't think me being the older brother of my younger brother Mark means much anything. But I don't have much power over him or preeminence. I try to put that in there, but he doesn't accept it. But Cain is the elder brother, and so he would have the excellency there, if thou doest well. Now, the portion I'm concentrating on is the second part of that verse. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. As I try to study and meditate and then preach on the fourth chapter from beginning down past this point, as I went through that seventh verse, I just simply thought, I'm not sure what this means here. What is he saying to Cain and to us? I believe he's speaking to us as well through his word here. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now we go, just as we go to prove from here, since it doesn't say why God did not accept Cain's offering, we went other places to find that. To see why did he not. So in the same thing here, we go and see, get scripture to back this up to see what this all is about. So now in general here, I've seen different variations of the thoughts on what this means. So we'll kind of go into a little bit of that. But this sin lieth at the door, that word lieth means to crouch. means to crouch down. So I envision at my house or somewhere outside my door something, a wild animal, a lion, what a wolf, whatever it is crouching outside my door. That's what that is, waiting to pounce and devour me. And so that's the way I envision this. And that's the picture that word lieth, if you go back to the Hebrew, that's what that means, to crouch. But it says, if thou doest not well. We're past doing well at this point. If thou doest not well, this is what the situation is. Sin lieth at the door. I'm going to go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So this is the picture that I envision, but sin lieth, he's crouching outside the door. Now, remember Ecclesiastes 8 and 8. That to continue in wickedness, that will not deliver me from wickedness. So there's a change that must be done, a repentance. Now, I would have no desire to do that were I not a child of God, born again. I would think this is foolishness, in fact. And this means nothing to me. It's ridiculous. But it's not. Now, I won't go into it. I don't believe I have run across, met, whether it be in a grocery store or wherever it is, someone who I didn't feel like that they were not probably a child of God. There's some good people out there, and I interact with them, and I'm so thankful for that. But they're out there. But yet, if those that continue in wickedness that are not children of God, or they're the unregenerate, then they're also maybe not going to go out and kill someone because they know I will go to jail for that for the rest of my life. They don't want that. Logically, they might not have the Spirit guiding them, Jesus Christ dwelling within them, but they still follow those laws and so forth. But to move on here, there, this is the picture that we get. But then he says here in the 9th verse, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So these same things, and I know even up back in Ecclesiastes, it says there's nothing new under the sun, even though I might want in my humanity to think, well, I know other people go through things, but what I'm going through is worse than anyone else. Well, I don't think so. I don't think I've ever in reality suffered anything worse than someone else usually that I know that they have suffered. And yet I know, and I can look and see though, well, I know that dear brother or sister went through something, this particular thing. They made it throughout to the other side of that through God's blessings. And so I can draw strength in that and hope and then immediately pray to God that he will guide me through that as well. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We're already called in that. I'm not telling you to cast aside sin, evil, wickedness, so that you might be saved by God, by Jesus Christ. No, this tells us, this is past tense, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. I need God in this. I prayed to God for specific things in my life. He's answered those prayers, and I've seen either immediately or soon or even years later, I see the result of those, matures me, perfects me, establishes me, strengthens me, it settles me as we grow older, but we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and so we have that that peace there. Now, jumping back over here we see this sin lieth at the door. But then let's go to the rest of the remainder of that verse 7, chapter 4 of Genesis. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, that's the part that was somewhat confusing, and I'm not sure what this is talking about here. First, pray that God would reveal His Word, that I'm not just going to, I certainly would not take any one man's opinion of this, and without proving it by Scripture, and also by the guidance of the Holy Ghost in this. That's certainly important in our study of God's Word. Now, here, though, if we just at first take simplicity and logic, I told you all last time when I was here, I believe, when Kathy wasn't, how much she hates me to use that logic word and all, but sometimes it's useful. I'm going to use it, and grammar here. It says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, if we back up, I was always taught in school that you go, if you have some pronouns there, you go back and find the noun that it's referring to. So you have to determine, well, who's this talking about? Let's back up. Well, the last noun there was sin. Some have said, well, that there crouching at the door is a sin, as a sin offering. Or this hymn is speaking of Abel. No, that's not what this, it's sin right here that this is speaking of. And we'll see that, because I thought, well, I don't really rule over sin. I don't reign over sin, but we'll see that we actually can and do through God's blessing and His power. Unto thee shall be His desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, I'm going to jump to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll take real quick just one place. You can prove, use a couple of points to prove another point and so forth, but I'll just pick one here as I did in 1 Peter 5. Luke 22 and 31. Lord Jesus Christ himself here to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, at this point in time, Satan knows he's lost. He knew at the cross that Jesus Christ was victorious, and that and we're blessed to read from God that Christ has given us the victory. We have it right now. We have eternal life right now. But Satan, our adversary that it spoke of, waiting to devour us, Simon Peter, Satan desired to have him, not eternally. Sure, he would have that desire. He knew he didn't have him eternally, because he's a child of God, and Jesus Christ speaking here is Peter's surety. But he hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He doesn't say here, when thou art regenerated, when thou art born again. He says, when thou art converted. There are times in my life when I've experienced something, whether it be something sinful, something sorrowful, a loss, where when I was converted, when I was changed, I had that change after that point. And I saw what took place. I saw the grace of God, not just His mercy that protected me, but then He heaped on the grace there in that. When that takes place, then Peter strengthened the brethren. Look at his sermon on the day of Pentecost over there, preaching to those who had yelled out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he preached to those people, and many, over 3,000 souls, were converted. They were saved from what? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. He tells us what they were saved from, not from hell to heaven, but from this untoward generation. And they accept, and others were not. So he preached, and so we can do that. I desire, when I'm guided with the right spirit, I desire to help those around me, and ready to confess my faults and my sins. Now, we don't have to go to any one person. That's fine. I talk to different ones. I feel comfortable expressing and sharing feelings or experiences with them. But we have one intercessor between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ. That's who I confess my sins to. One who already knows my sins, and one that died for them. He knew them all back there when he died on the cross, and he still loves me. His Father still loves me. even though my sins nailed him to the cross, he would have never had to, had I not sinned, had I not got this nature from my father Adam, he wouldn't have had to have that crown of thorns driven into his brow. He wouldn't have been spit upon or scourged there with those whips and lead balls in the end of that terrible torture. But even worse, right there on the cross during the crucifixion was his worst suffering when God forsook him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His sacrifice was accepted there at Calvary. It was a substitutionary for us. He was there for us, for you and me. And he knew exactly. When I sin next week at some point, he knew that sin when he hung there on Calvary's cross. And he died for it. And he loves us. And I love this here that he says to Simon Peter, who would deny him three times, but I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. You want someone to pray for you. Christ is praying for you. He prays for you daily. And look at the power in that. I know the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yes, through our righteousness through Jesus Christ. Not my righteousness, my filthy rags, but his. And so that's how my prayer is heard of God. And then I could look back and see that he answered prayer. I go through and I have to remember everything. I go through an order and then I pray for others and then change those prayers as their needs change there. Then I look as I'm praying, I think, well, wait a minute. All three of these, those have been answered. They have come out of whatever. They have accomplished whatever I was praying for. They either asked me to or I saw the need. And I said, God, answer those prayers. That gives us, number one, great power. But also, it's humbling because it's glorifying to God. I know he'll answer these things. As we move on through life, we build up that knowledge and that power and that strength through Jesus Christ to realize that that they will be answered, that God will send this church the under-shepherd that she needs. That's who it needs to be. Then I always, though, I thought, well, then everything's fine. I can relax. I stress out and worry about things I should never worry about and just cast all my cares upon God. That's what I should do. Then everything will be fine. But I thought, well, what if I don't choose wisely? What if I make a mistake? God will still be there to support. He is not going to leave his people unattended and floundering here. He will bless us because of the price paid. The blood, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not just the blood, but the precious blood. There was a cost involved. And he paid that price for you. He's not going to leave you abandoned in this time. I know we'll be in heaven with him, but he walks along with us here in our lives. And he doesn't just carry us when we fumble and stumble and fall, but he is within us constantly. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Even when I walk away from him, he'll be there in my life. Someone is as sinful as myself. We see that Satan, our adversary, had this desire to, just as this sin here, it says, then, and unto thee, Cain, us, shall be his desire, sin's desire. It has, it wants a grip over us. And if I let it, we were talking before church I don't like it that my first reaction to something is to go toward the nature of my nature of Adam with him as sinful, the outward man. And I think, well, it frustrates me. I think, why can't my first reaction is to go the other way, toward the inward man? It's to react that way. Many times that happens, and I'm so thankful. At my age, I've experienced that enough to where I see the benefit in that in my life. And I see again, it glorifies God. That's why we're here. It's to glorify God. What's the purpose of my life? That's it. That's it. Whatever I'm to do. If it was to be a deacon, a minister, a pastor, a father, a husband, I need to serve God in those things. And yet I look back and see failures in all of them, but I keep striving. I keep striving in that. That's what we're to do, to glorify Him. It says to be His desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Thanks. So thou shalt rule over sin. Here. So I think, well, how can I rule over sin? It's a constant battle. We can. And I've seen little instances, large instances, where I have been blessed to rule over sin. Satan, get thou behind me. Get thee behind me, Satan. You can do that and get a handle on it and not continue in it. And because it's difficult, we have a great blessing in our lives, knowing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The work's done. He told us it is finished, and He went to God, and we've had that applied to us. And on top of that, He's revealed that to us, so we know. So I know as I go out to work next week or wherever I may go in my life, if I commit sin, wickedness, iniquity, then I'm still saved. Yet somehow, no, that just doesn't get it for me. I know, and maybe it's selfish on my part. I see the blessings in serving God. Is there just so many blessings. And because we've had to battle that other nature and we've gone the right way there. Let me concentrate on this and then move on. I'm going to go to James, the first chapter. James, the chapter 1, around the 13th, 14th verse, I believe. Thirteenth verse says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil; neither tempteth He any man. The source is not God in that. We see Satan in that sin, ourselves, and all. He's not the creator of evil, of sin, by one man sinning into the world. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Okay, and that's very easy. That 14th verse, I can thoroughly understand that every man is tempted. Okay, I can apply that. I always seem to apply these situations to myself so I can get an understanding of it, if I can, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That happens. The sinfulness and so forth, drawn away, and it's by my own lust. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It's continuous. And just like Ecclesiastes 8 and 8, if we continue in wickedness, then it's just going to get worse, if I can just put it in those words. But it's our own lust. We're enticed, drawn away, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. There has to be a change there, a repentance. And yes, we're to teach repentance. I have to do. We ought to be thankful we're not having to do these things so that we'll go to heaven. We're thankful. Well, we do these things we have to do. We ought to be thankful we're not having to do these things so that we'll go to heaven. We're thankful. Well, we do these things we have to do. We ought to be thankful we're not having to do these things so that we'll go to heaven. We're thankful. Well, we do these things we have to God. We ought to be thankful we're not having to do these things so that we'll go to heaven. We're thankful. Well, we do these things we have to God. We ought to be thankful we're not having to do these things so that we'll go to heaven. We're thankful. Well, we do these things because God does. We ought to be thankful we're not having to do these things so that we'll go to heaven. We're thankful. Well, we do these things because God deserves it. We ought to be thankful we're not having to do these things so that we'll go to heaven. We're thankful. Well, we do these things because God deserves it. Be thankful we're not having to do these things so that we'll go to heaven. We're thankful. Well, we do these things because God deserves it. God deserves it. God, Jesus Christ, deserves our service and our discipleship. because of what he's done, and then given us that knowledge. What a peace that is. The millions and millions, billions of people that will live, be born, live, and die, not realizing in fullness, and we don't in fullness, I realize, but what Jesus Christ has done, still thinking I have to go about and establish my own righteousness through their whole lives. I do want them all to know. I don't just want church houses full just for the numbers. I want all of those to see and have that belief. But you can't just say, well, okay, I believe it then. No, they can't. They still question that. But then does that make them, if they desire that, does it make them any less child of God? No, Jesus Christ saved them with the same blood he saved you and I with. And I'm so thankful for that. He gives us such a comforting doctrine. In our lives. So do not err, my beloved brother. Now, in 1 Peter, the third chapter, as I continue to that, do not err. There, third chapter, 1 Peter, I'll just skip down to the 11th verse. Well, 10th verse, 10th and 11th verse, 3rd chapter, 1 Peter. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So again, that's very simple. Once I know what the word eschew means and ensue, eschew evil is to run from it, to go away from it, turn aside from it, to repent of it, and then seek peace and ensue it. Chase after it. Lay hold on it. Lay hold on eternal life. You have eternal life. Now lay hold on that and follow Jesus Christ. I love it. So many phrases and words seem like have been abused so much that we can't almost cringe saying them. But I would tell you that you can pick up your cross and follow Christ in discipleship. Don't pick up his cross and follow him. He bore his cross. He bore our sins on the tree of the cross and accomplished that. No, we are, and it's scriptural, that, and it calls it his cross in God's word. But we're to pick up our cross and take that, remember that there, and follow him in discipleship because we love him. And there are great blessings and power in that, and to be an ensample to the flock. We're not ministers, pastors are not to lord over the church, God's people. They are to be shepherds and ensamples to the flock. So I didn't really used to understand that and all, but you see it. And I know when we moved up here from Houston in 99, we took about a year and went to different churches and so forth, and finally ended up at Old School, and then have been out different places since as I tried to serve pastor. But churches have different personalities, and so you go because you know God's going to be in those churches. You know he's going to bless them with his spirit, and so you see that's a good fit. The Old School seemed to have a similar personality to our church in Houston. Whether that's good or bad, that's good. A pastor, God can cause that pastor to fit into that church and bless that congregation, and it causes us to serve him even more steadfastly and soundly. It does the pastor as well. It's so important. We are simply members of the church. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, and yet we have an additional calling, and that's to preach his word to those who Christ died for. That is an awesome, full of awful responsibility to know I need to preach this message. I can't offer some lame sacrifice that we go read about in Malachi. I better have a good sacrifice to offer because God's people are worth that. They're worth the precious blood of Christ. That's how I look at that. And that's how I feel, and I have in the past felt so defensive of the church, though, which are the people in that. I know we have squabbles and disagreements and arguments, but what family doesn't? What family doesn't? But I still love my family and I'm certainly still a part of that family. I think of the family of God. I could wander off from the church at any time, never set foot back. That doesn't mean I've left the family of God if I've been born again into that family. So it says, and so we must have the power here. He tells us, eschew evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. So we do have the power over. We can rule, as it said in Genesis 4 and 7, rule over sin, rule over it, grab it and rule over that in our lives. Don't let wickedness keep conceiving and getting worse there. Now, quickly, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Corinthians 10 and 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. So again, I may think I'm going through something worse than anybody else, but there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. God who does not change. There is no variableness with God. He does not change. And so God's love for me doesn't change. If I go headlong into wickedness and sin, it amazes me. He still loves me the same. Same. If someone offends me or I get mad at someone or hurt, offended, whatever it is, well, it seems like my like of them, my love of them ebbs and flows. Not God. Not God, because He sees us through His Son, Jesus Christ. One day, body, soul, and spirit, He'll see us as we are, and as a result of that glorification through Jesus Christ, finally. God loves us the same constantly, or else I would be, as it says in Malachi, I would be consumed by God. If He saw me as I am, oh, God forbid, but it won't happen. It will not happen. And we will not ever have to suffer what Christ suffered on the cross for our sins. He did that. There's no double jeopardy. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Punctuation is very important, but there's a semicolon there, but I'll stop for a moment. So He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So, okay, well, He will not put anything on me He won't allow me to wander into something that I'm not strong enough to handle through His blessings and so forth. But it doesn't end there. And I believe that. He's never put anything on me, anything. I've only had light afflictions, it seems, in my life. But as I continue, but God will, with the temptation also, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So He gives us an escape. They say, oh goodness, that puts it back on me. I need to escape that. Rule over it. Rule over sin that's crouching as a wild animal, as Satan, waiting to devour you, call upon the very power of an almighty God whose hand cannot be shortened, that it cannot save, in eternity or in time, that He would guide me into that way of escape. I have had that experience where I see that. In fact, I'll confess, I've thought of that very scripture. I have not taken that way of escape, and I saw it there. God forbid that I continue in that, and you strive and you work harder to rule over sin there. But He will give you a way to escape and not lay more on you than you can bear. Now in Romans 6:12, as I try to wrap this up, Romans 6, the 12th verse, this backs up Genesis 4 and 7, the last phrase in there where it says to rule over it, rule over sin, that it is possible. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So if He tells us to do that, God does in His Word, then we must be able to do it. We must be able to accomplish that. Let not sin reign. In other words, don't let it rule over you. This all backs up one another. And it's wonderful to see the cohesiveness in God's word. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I'm thankful, and I might have said this a month ago. I'm thankful that we are living in a time where we look back on the event of the cross there, where Jesus died for our sins. I can't imagine on the other side looking ahead, having that hope of the precious promises, but never seeing that take place. But we can look back, and through an eye of faith, we see that happen. Jesus Christ did that. He accomplished it. He's victorious. We know it. In their heart, all children of God know it. I get a little pleasure knowing that Satan knows it. He is waiting to sift us as wheat, as any moment, waiting to devour us and sift us as wheat. But in doing that now, he knows that Christ has won the victory. And he also knows that he's given you the victory. You have it right now. That's how we call upon, that's how we rule over sin. And again, praising God and worshiping him, setting that aside there. Now, quickly, in Job chapter 11, that may be the last place to go. Maybe. Job chapter 11. And this really consolidates everything. Really, as I think that last phrase, part of Ecclesiastes 8 and 8 did, but here, and I thought about that song someone selected, Thus Far the Lord has Led Me On. As I read that, as we were singing it this morning, I thought that just, so many times songs will just exactly word. I could just get up here and read this song and comment on it, and that would be good. But that's the way it should be. Our songs in our song service should be scriptural and glorifying to God, and so that happens. Great, great blessing in that song service again today. Now, 13th verse, 11th chapter of Job. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Now I think, well, wickedness, it does dwell in my tabernacles, in this body, it does, but also Christ dwells there. And if we go over to 1 John 3 and 9, we'll see that part where he dwells is not in that part of me. He has to have a perfect, clean dwelling place. He's made that in me and in you. And so he dwells, he abides there, he lives there. And so we're to abide in him. But not let wickedness reign over you, just as I came from Romans 6, 12 and 13. But if iniquity be, so I picture that physically, I think. Well, if iniquity be in my hand, then just place it, put it far away. Throw it away and then just run. That's what it, so I can picture that, and that's what we're doing. Many times it's not something physical, or most of the time. I pray, when I pray to God, I ask him to forgive all of my many sins and my sinful thoughts. Because those are sinful, and he sees into our hearts. He sees it. That's how he knew that Cain, why he didn't accept his offering. He knew already not through foreknowledge, that's for love, that's what he did with his children, through his omniscience, he knew, all knowing, that he was going to murder his brother. He knew that. But he did not determine that to happen. He did not cause that to happen. But he knew that. So put iniquity far away. And then it says here, for then that shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. There's the blessings in throwing that away, that iniquity aside, and following Christ in discipleship because of what he's done. And I think in that, and I always tell everyone, you have the very power of God through the power of the gift of prayer. to call upon Him. I'm not going to pray that God would, God, please let me win the lottery. No, I don't care. I could take all the money in the world. But I'm not going to pray that. But He reads into our hearts. He knows what we need before we ask. And the word is, the key word is need, not want. And I think in that power, then he is our strong defense against those things. We're not in it alone. He didn't tell us all these things, eschew evil and cast iniquity aside, and just leave us there to handle it. We have His almighty hand to help us in that. There's a song that we hear on the radio over and over, and it's beautiful to me, and it's His love defends me. And in fact, in that song, those words are repeated over, His love defends me. And I think of that, and it does. But you think His perfect love, and He chose me and put that love within me, and He defends me in that. He doesn't just leave me here to handle it on my own. And it's hard enough, even with knowing that. It's hard enough. Now, in Psalm 59... the right way here, Psalm 59. It says then, ninth verse, because of His strength will I wait upon Thee, for God is my defense. In the 16th verse, but I will sing of Thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of Thy mercy in the morning, for Thou hast been my defense and refuge in my day of trouble. Unto Thee, O my strength, I will sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Sometimes when I am blessed to lay aside iniquity, then the first place I must run, I have to run, is into the arms of my precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and just ask Him to save me, not eternally. That's just as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, my heart's desire and my prayer for Israel that they might be saved, not eternally. Wasted words just fall to the ground. If they were children of God, they're saved as nothing. No prayer can do that. But to be saved from ignorance is what he was talking about. But my prayer is that God would continue to save me, that He would cause me and guide me to run to the rock of my defense, of my salvation. And He will defend me there. And that's His desire. He doesn't want for anything. But he would desire, He would that we would do that. And when we finally do that again and again and again, He is praised. May God bless and keep you.